Good morning. I like to do things differently. I've told my wife that my greatest fear is being bored or making somebody else that way. So what I'm going to ask you to do this morning is something, well, don't do this. I don't want you to agree with me. So whatever I say, I would prefer that you don't agree with it. But what I would prefer is that you think about it. And if you leave asking yourself new questions, thinking about lifelong learning in a different or new way, I'll be very happy. So my goal this morning is provocation, not agreement. I think sometimes we overrate agreement and we underrate thinking. So I will wait until you all get your handouts and give you a little brief background. Actually, my grandmother was an Italian princess. She married an Italian prince who was actually a papal prince, of all things. My family was historically Catholic. And it looks like there's someone there, several people who need some handouts. Who does not have a handout? There should be just one page. Good. Let me briefly pray and let's think together. Lord, bless us, open our minds and our hearts, and close them to the things that are irrelevant, trivial, and will not bring glory to you. We want to learn and we want to be transformed through your Spirit. Amen. One of the tests with my wife and I about whether something is meaningful is what we do with it afterwards. So when we go to church, we watch a foreign film, we read a book, we go to an art exhibit, the test of whether it had substance was what we say about it after it's occurred. And the more conversations, the serial conversations we have after we've left, are indicators that there was some substance. So my goal is that I raise some questions for you that start a conversation, which starts another conversation, and starts further conversations, so that you can wrestle with the scriptures and the things that I say to see if they're true. So let's see if we can do that. I think that many of us live flat-souled lives. We live two-dimensional lives. We don't live a life of depth because in our eagerness to grow and to be doctrinally pure, we rush to answers and we don't linger in those gray lowlands of thinking. And sometimes I think we actually need to be slower in learning, more discriminatory in what we accept. We need to stop and say, is this really true? What do the scriptures say? What's the character of God? And not rush to answers. And that's very hard, to live in that tension of uncertainty until we've come to a conclusion. And I think the key to creating that third dimension, that depth in our life, is lifelong learning. So I'd like to read to you my mission statement. It took me 5 years to write this, and I don't think you can write something like this till you're over 40. But this is what I feel that God has designed me to do. I want to advance the kingdom of God by challenging others through words, ideas, and metaphors to learn about and love God by becoming effective thinkers, communicators, and lifelong learners. I personally don't think that we're going to be able to advance the gospel to this generation if we don't know how to communicate effectively, if we don't know how to produce thinkers, if we don't really know why we believe what we believe. And I run everything through my wife. She's my theological sounding board. So I said, you know, I love to learn. I read broadly. I do a lot of different things. And I said, is learning really scriptural? Is learning about things that are non-spiritual scriptural? Should we be lifelong learners? And in her very loving and simple way, she said, well, certainly, If you're not a lifelong learner, you can never be a lover. I said, what do you mean by that? And she said, think about it. If you're not learning about the people around you, the culture around you, your neighborhood, if you're not constantly learning new things about God, you're really not living. And you can't serve and minister to those people if you're not constantly gathering more information about character, values, and truth. If we're disciples, we're learners by definition. You cannot be a disciple without being a learner. It's inherent in the definition. So how do we learn? Why do we learn? And we'll talk about a few of those issues briefly. But let's look at what the scriptures say. And I'm going to camp really on just one verse because I think it captures the breadth of this throughout the scriptures. I love to study, and so I bought a Bible 2 years ago that had wide margins. And I decided, because in addition to my navigator responsibilities, I teach at a local university, and I teach teachers how to teach. And I thought, well, what can we learn about teaching by looking at God as an educator? So I started in Genesis 1, and every passage that had something to do with learning or teaching, and the methods of learning and teaching, and assessment, testing, I started to underline. And I'm only partially through the scriptures, and every page has multiple lessons, wonderfully creative ones. But God is always teaching, and he's assuming that we know how to learn. That's the Hebraic assumption. God speaks, we learn. He says something, we respond accordingly, holistically. So let's look at Proverbs 18:15, first of all in the King James. The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. I like that, getteth and seeketh. And that word getteth in the Hebrew means to buy, acquire, appropriate, take in. Weave it into the fabric of your life. Don't visit it. Don't just put it on the shelf. Incorporate it. Incarnate it. The Good News Translation says it differently. Same thought, different words. Intelligent people are always eager and ready to learn. And the Message says, wise men and women are always learning, always listening for fresh insights. All three of those passages are about initiative, persistence, active learning, and teachability. A spirit of openness and an assumed willingness to change as we discover new things. So I wonder what would happen if we were to just take out the first word, first two words in the Message translation. Wise men and women are always learning, always listening for fresh insights. Can we put our names in there? Can I say, Randy is always learning, always listening for fresh insights? Or am I just an occasional learner? Am I an accidental learner? Am I a comfortable learner where I only learn when it's easy to learn? The essence of lifelong learning, hear this well, is fatal. If I'm a learner, I'm constantly called to die to my presumptions, to my pride. And I regularly have to say to God, you know, Lord, maybe I'm wrong on this. What if for 20 to 30 years I believe this, but I might be wrong? And if I have to change, I'm going to have to forfeit my pride. I may have to change my habits. Lifelong learning is fatal to pride, but it's nurturing to life. And I would say that we need to think about our lives in terms of commas, not periods. Think of life as one long, continual conversation with God. Don't think, well, I've learned about prayer, I've learned about discipleship, I've learned about missions, period. No, I am learning, comma. What more do you want me to learn? Until I go home, life is about commas, not periods. How many of you seen Dead Poets Society? Well, I went to one of those schools. Corporal punishment, lots of recitation and memory, reading the classics, and I was a real troublemaker. I got kicked out of the school a couple of times, and when I did, they'd make me memorize the Rime of the Ancient Mariner or some Longfellow poem to discipline me. And I had 3 years of Latin, and so I love Latin, I love words. And I thought, you know, I'm 60, I turned 60 in October. Can I develop a motto for my life? If I were to capture, Nike's got a motto, Starbucks has a motto. I want a motto that for the rest of my life, when I wake up in the morning, I can say to myself, and it will motivate me. And I thought, I know what it is. I clearly knew what it was. So I called the Latin department in my high school in Los Angeles. And I said, you know, this might be more motivational if I could say it in Latin. It will sound more spiritual, sound more motivational. So I talked to the Latin department and I said, how can I say or pray every morning in Latin, Lord, teach me today. I want to wake up as a student. What do you have for me today? So the Latin teacher said, Domine me doce. Domine, Lord, where we get the word dominion, me, and doce, where we get doctrine and dogma. I have a learning log. Every day when I learn something, I try and write it down. I feel like I have a responsibility to do that. So it's not a journal, it's not a diary, it's a learning log. And on the front page of my log is that Latin phrase, Domine me doce. I want to learn life, I want to live life as a learner, a lifelong learner, not an occasional learner, not a comfortable learner. And I base that on the definition that you can see there. In italics, biblical learning is being humble enough to say that I cannot possibly know everything. That I'm a victim of my own self-deception. In truth, I'm biased, and I see things through my own subjective experiences and values. At best, I'm an occasional learner. At worst, a non-learner. I can always learn more. Biblical learning is the courage and strength to exercise initiative in learning for my whole lifetime. Are there any new thoughts for you as you look at that? Let me just give you a minute or two to look at that definition and see if there are any things in there that provoke you to think about learning in a new way. The purpose of learning is not learning. The purpose of prayer is not prayer. The purpose of evangelism is not evangelism. The purpose of learning is loving. Learning is never terminal. Learning shouldn't end in itself. It should end in relationship. So I'm taking an art class in drawing. I'm trying to learn how to draw to express myself graphically. And there's nothing essentially spiritual about the class, but I'm constantly thinking, what is there about God as I learn about design and light and color and depth and meaning and symbol? God shouts through everything. So it's very important that we don't learn for ourselves. Learning should be egoless. Learning is about God. It isn't about us. It's about our mission and our calling. The opposite of learning is not ignorance, it's arrogance. Learning is a call to humility. It's essentially subjugation of our pride to the fullness, the sovereignty, and the beauty of God. If we are not learners, we're doomed to irrelevance, datedness, and being poor lovers. My greatest fear for the navigators is not financial, it's not sin in the camp, it's not any of those kinds of things. My greatest fear for us in the church is that not that we will be irrelevant, but we will be perceived as not relevant to the culture because we won't know how to speak into it. We won't know enough about why we believe what we believe and how to communicate it contextually that people will discount what we have to say. That troubles me tremendously. So I want to constantly be learning about the human condition, about life, about the needs of people, about what connects with people's hearts. And in order to do that, I have to evaluate myself as a lifelong learner. So I have a little scale here. This is certainly not complete. This is a minimized scale of what I would say learning is about, from being a non-learner to being a lifelong learner. So let me see if I can define these for you and then help us to think a little bit about them. The non-learner, the lowest part of the continuum, is really the person who is not aware, who is ignorant of their ignorance. It's one thing to be aware of our ignorance, far worse to be ignorant of our ignorance. If I'm aware of my ignorance, I can do something with it. If I'm blind to it, I'm destined to be the same. Lao Tzu said, "To know that you do not know is the best. To pretend to know when you do not know is disease." That's wonderful. Do we know what we do not know? I think that's what our kids, our spouses, the church, and our community of believers that we fellowship with should be reminding us of all the time. What don't we know? What have we yet to learn? What have we yet to modify to be more effective, to be more transformed as disciples? Non-learners are frozen cognitively and emotionally. They're stuck right where they are, and they don't change. Hopefully, none of us are non-learners. But some of us may be passive learners. They're aware that they need to learn, but they're not willing to expend the effort to grow, to change, to learn. They're like trout. If you know anything about trout, trout often will find a nice place in a river where there's a minimal amount of current, and they just lay there. And they just kind of watch for the worms and the nymphs, the different food to pass by, and then the big fat trout, they just move an inch or two and they'll grab, and then they'll just come back. And they're quite relaxed there. They can spend a whole day waiting for the food to come to them. And I think some of us are like that when it comes to learning. We want the truth to be brought to us instead of exercise the initiative of go to it, wherever it might be, whether it's in a formal educational setting or an informal setting. I just started to study recently, and I asked myself this. I thought, how many times in the Bible does God teach formally in a formal teaching, schooling setting through a prophet, through a rabbi, versus how often he teaches through life? And I would argue that there are more passages where God teaches his people through the actual work of life, the struggles, the blood, sweat, and tears of dysfunctional relationships, of calamitous weather, of political structures, of war. It seems that many of the best lessons God teaches are through the informal lessons of life. Not many of us are going to go to school to learn. I don't think we need to. That's not to say school is bad, but we can learn volumes through the everyday affairs of life if we learn how to stop and pause and pray through those events and know how to think about them in conjunction with the Spirit of God. The lifelong learner has a habitual style of self-questioning, saying, what's going on here? Domine me doce, Lord, what can you teach me through this? Often I'll lay in bed at night, at the end of the day, and I'll say, what happened? Let me just review the day. What did I fail in? What did I do well in? What can I extract? What can I mine from the day? And we've had thousands, all of us have had thousands of hours of teaching through the affairs of life. And embedded in those are some of the richest lessons we can ever learn. So there's the non-learner, there's the passive learner. But how do we become that lifelong learner? So let's just camp on these thoughts here. The lifelong learner has a lifestyle of learning. In other words, he or she doesn't say, oh, now I'm going to learn. They intuitively do it all the time. My wife and I have this, we took an art class together a number of years ago on cinema. And the whole thesis of the class was, what's the big idea of any movie, of any production, any piece of art? And ever since then, there hasn't been a movie my wife and I have watched or an art exhibit we've gone to where we haven't, within 24 hours, turned to the other one and said, what was the big idea? And often she'll say, well, wait, let me think about that. And then 3 days later, she'll say, I think I know it. And we'll try and do that as just seamlessly with our life. We go to a conference. We'll go to church on Sunday. We'll be driving home. We'll say, what was the big idea? If we could capture that sermon or that series or that book or that family reunion in one idea, in one sentence, can we condense it into one sentence? What's the meaning of that? That's learning. That's schooling. Life is schooling. It should be a part of the fabric of our life. Once a year, my wife and I take usually a 3 to 6 day retreat, ideally in the mountains, and we review our year. We usually have about 5-6 things we review. We review our ministry, our finances, our marriage, our relationship with our grandchildren and daughter, our future ministry, what we'd like to do the upcoming year, any dreams that we have, and failures that we've had. And I take my learning log, and she takes her journal, and we review the whole year. Say, what were the highlights? What are the things we're grateful for? What are the things we do differently? And then we project the next year what we'd like to see God do, if he goes ahead of us and we lean on him. But I thought, how many years had we gone through many, many rich experiences, but we didn't stop, we didn't savor them, we didn't deconstruct them to figure out, well, what was going on here so that we could incorporate them into the fabric of our life. We just lived them and we wasted them. Now we write them down for our grandchildren, for one. Right now we're planning a trip to the Eisenhower Museum. We've got 4 grandkids, 3 of them are boys, and they just love military history and aviation. So we've got a trip planned to the Eisenhower Museum in Kansas, but we're gonna be passing, and we've already planned, as we've reviewed our life history and our genealogy, a couple of lessons that God has taught us while we're driving. And we're gonna weave them in to Eisenhower's life story and his administration and the museum, because we've already been there. But every year we plan a couple of things to do to pass on the things we've learned to the people around us. I'm just worried at my age, if I let those things happen accidentally, they'll be lost for eternity. I believe, and I believe this strongly, that to the same degree God holds me accountable for my money, my body, my responsibility to my family, my time, I have the same accountability for everything I learn. If God has taught me a lesson, it's just the same as if he gave me $1,000 or $1 million. I can't just waste that. I can't hoard it. Somehow, without forcing it, I pray for natural opportunities to give it away. So that's why I become I like to write. I'm not a good writer. I just like to record things so that when I have to write a Sunday school curriculum or anything that I do for the navigators or the guys I train, I go to this. I go to my own struggles and failures and triumphs, and I teach more from my journal than I do from pre-planned lessons. Because I'd rather connect with people from what God's taught me personally and authentically. Not that I don't use Bible studies, but these seem to be the things that resonate with people. Life is a university. So I want learning, lifelong learning to be just a part of my lifestyle. Two, lifelong learners are willing to learn singularly and slowly. What does that mean? It means this. If you go to a conference, and some conferences I go to a week long, 7 days, if I can just learn one single truth, that's wonderful to me. I will often read a book for one sentence. There's a book I recently read an excerpt from. There was one sentence in there that just so fascinated me. It just said, lamenting is a spiritual discipline. And my brothers, we've had multiple deaths in the family in the last 11 months. I've been thinking a lot about death and grieving, and I thought, lamenting is a spiritual discipline? That's not just something I do responsively. I thought, I need to learn what lamenting is. I need to cultivate lamenting. So I bought the book for one sentence. One truth is worth it. When I go to conferences like this, I used to try and remember everything. I can't do that anymore. Now I wrestle, I review my notes, and then I see what kind of rises to the top. Where does the Holy Spirit stutter? Where does that same truth come back over and over again? And I say, okay, Lord, I think you're trying to say something here. And then I carry that with me, and I pray with that, and I write about it. I pray over that, and I write about it. So it's okay to learn just one thing. A lifelong learner has to do that because you can't learn everything there is. And a lifelong learner learns slowly. Right now, there's a growing body of research called slow learning, which is the antithesis of everything American. Everything American is about speed and efficiency. And they're now finding, especially with leaders of major countries and organizations, those who lead well, learn slowly. Because things are so complex today, they're disciplined enough to stop and reflect and take it in deeply. So I've been trying to practice that. I've been trying to be slow. And it doesn't necessarily mean time slow. It means reflectively slow. It means to think and meditate, not just on the scriptures, but meditate on life. Lifelong learners are also informal as well as formal learners. So they're willing, as I said before, to learn from the so-called ordinary events of life. Like, let me just ask you this. Say the day you left for this conference. If you could reflect back on it, it probably was a relatively ordinary day, probably rushed. But if you were to reflect on it, were there any lessons in that? Were there morals? Was there some aspect of the character of God? Was there some aspect of human nature that if you were to think about a little bit more, might help you? That's informal learning. Lifelong learners also love retroactive learning. This saved my being a parent and not being a total failure. Retroactive learning is when you say the truth to someone because it's true, whether they believe it or not at the time. You say it because it must be said, knowing that later on, the Holy Spirit will remind that person, oh my golly, that's why my dad used to tell me to change the oil in my car. I remember 10 years later, I thought, oh my, I now know why he did that. Think of this. Most of the things that Jesus said, no one understood when they said them. But after his resurrection, there's particular passages that even said, and then after he came back, the disciples remembered what that meant. So that's why I write things down. They may not mean anything at the time, but later on, especially with crisis, I look back and I go, now I can distill the truth from that. Most good learning does not, at least with me, when I hear a lot of lectures, very rarely do I ever learn at the time I hear a lecture. I take a lot of notes, but when I go home and I draw and I write and I pray over the lectures I hear, then I learn. So that's a slow form of learning, but it's retroactive. And lifelong learners learn in community. There are some things you will never, ever learn with just you and God. I believe that there are some mysteries, some major truths that God withholds from us as individuals, but he vests in us as a community. And so as in a Bible study, in a community, then we make those discoveries together, but we can never make them individually. Lifelong learners seek out other learners. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He who walks with wise people will become wise." Learning is viral. There are few people in my life who are unbelievable learners. They're absolutely brilliant. Only a few, and I just want to hang out with them. I want to catch what they're learning. And I always, my wife says, you know, you don't ask questions, you interrogate. Because I want to get as much as I can from these people. And I want to find out what they've discovered. Because I'm not adequate enough to figure that out on my own. So I choose the people that I spend time with. And we've been part of a conversation group for 18 years where we get diverse people together, many non-Christians. We just talk about different ideas because I can learn from those people. Let me give you a little proverb. A lifelong learner can learn anything from anyone at any time. That's my test of whether I'm a lifelong learner. That means when I go on a first grade hiking trip, when one of my grandsons was first grade, went out into the woods for a day with the class, and I came back, and I thought, you know what, I can learn from Zach. At 7 years old, he knows far more about aerospace and aerodynamics than I do, and I defer to him when it comes to anything astronomical or astronautical. He knows it, and I learn from him, and he loves that I'm willing to say, Zach, teach me about that. But I can learn from anyone, anything at any time. I don't have the right as a Christian to select when I'm teachable. If I'm surrendered, if my intellect is crucified, then God's going to use non-Christians to teach me. He's going to use crises to teach me. He's going to use the unorthodox to teach me. I would venture with you, the most profound lessons God has taught you, you never planned for. You couldn't have. And often the things I plan for, they turn out rather flat. Because God loves mystery and surprise. He loves to catch us from the side and teach us in a creative way. Lifelong learners live with ambiguity. I've been watching Starbucks. I go to Starbucks. I do a lot of study there. And I became friends with one of the trainers. And I was curious because I watched how they trained their people. And I said, can I see your training values and your training curriculum? She said, sure. And she showed me a checkoff list, which actually I wasn't supposed to see, on how they rate their novice baristas. And you know that one of the core values that they're graded on is living in ambiguity. And I thought, I have never seen any business plan or any business training that involved grading on ambiguity. And I thought, that's wonderful because that's reality. Life is volatile. Things are constantly changing. The learner is constantly adapting to those changes and extracting wisdom from them. And then second last, lifelong learners feel a moral sense of responsibility to preserve their learning. That's why I think we need a way, whether it's through pictures or writing or journaling, to record the wonderful lessons of life. One of the things I'm most excited about passing on to my grandchildren are my failures, not my successes. They will learn more by what granddad's willing to say he did wrong than what I did right. And I know God will work through that. How much, if you could quantify the number of lessons that God has taught you, I mean, just think for a moment, whatever that number might be. Now think, how many of those lessons have you forgotten? It's no mistake that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to bring to our remembrance One of the functions of God's Spirit is to make us recall, because the default mechanism is to forget. Ever since the fall, if a good thing happens, if we learn a truth, the default mechanism will forget it. It'll go away. It'll vaporize. Unless we stop, reflect, meditate, pray, and find a way to solidify it, to give it away, to reproduce that truth. And let me just tell you a few ideas, and then I want to stop here. I've been rushing because of some time elements, and I hate to do that because I talk about reflection, and yet I'm in fourth gear right now, so I want to slow down a little bit and answer some questions that you might have. For me, the things that have helped me to become a lifelong learner are the things that I have just mentioned in the last bullet. For me, lifelong learning is both an art and a skill. There are techniques, but much of it is a form of art. It's subjective and fluid. But for me, the primary skill is observation. Lifelong learners are observers. I used to be a police officer. I learned more about Bible study by going to the police academy and doing crime scene investigation than I did in many, many workshops I took. Now, I took good workshops, but I learned to look for detail. I learned to make no assumptions. I learned to look for what wasn't there. I learned to project if A, B, C, therefore, maybe D. I learned to reiterate and come back and visit again and again and again and make no assumptions. Lifelong learners are observant of concrete, factual things, but emotional things. My wife just does that all the time. We'll have people over at our house, they'll leave, and she'll say, well, what did you sense was going on? And I remember I was working with some people in a training situation, and something wasn't right. I could just, and I'm not very intuitive by nature, but something wasn't right. And I talked to this person, and I said, you know, I've noticed in the last year, you've never used one word. And it just troubled me, because as I evaluated, I thought, this is a very important word. And I said, you never use the word we. You've always used the word I. And so I raised the question about whether this person had ever thought collectively, or thought of the responsibility this person might have to others. So part of lifelong learning is having a keen sense of observation. There are over 32 words in the scriptures for observe. I did a study. I like data, so I do a lot of study on words. But I looked up every word and derivation for notice, observe, look, see, take in. There are over 30 of those, and there are hundreds of references. Because the assumption God also makes is if we see something, we won't see it visually, but we'll process what we see. So lifelong learners are observers. They're also conversationalists. I just started a study right now in the theology of conversation, and I'm actually wondering, should we train people to be conversationalists before we ever train them to be evangelists? You draw people out in conversation. I think you cause people to think in conversation often more effectively than you do in a situation like this. I value lunch more than lecture. My hope is that you don't necessarily learn anything right now, but when you go to lunch, you say I was wrong, you disagree with me, you take it apart. I don't care what you do, but do something with it. But it's in those conversations that we're safe enough to reprocess things. And I think we need a theology of thoughtful conversation, thoughtful in that it's caring, but thoughtful in that it provokes deep thinking. What's the meaning of this? Not just what was the weather. The third one was writing, and we've talked about that, and I don't mean writing for publication, I mean writing for thought. Writing is a form of thinking. Brain research now tells us that if you write something down, you actually process it neurally differently than if you orally communicate it. So when I teach now, I will often throw out a question, I'll say, don't answer it. Write down an answer, and then read the answer to me, and it will be a different answer than if you just immediately, spontaneously, orally respond. Writing is a form of thinking. Question asking I could talk a lot about. I'd encourage you to look at the scriptures constantly for those questions. God has significant lessons through the questions he asks, not just the things he tells. Why he asks questions, how he asks questions, and the kinds of questions he asks have lessons in themselves. And then last of all, we need to live a reflective life. I've been meditating on a book for 3 years, and the title of it is worth it, the price of it. It's called In Praise of Slowness. It's a secular book, but it's all about how to live at 3 miles an hour. There's a wonderful Canadian theologian. He's actually not a good theologian, but the title of his book was The 3 Mile an Hour God. Jesus walked at 3 miles an hour. Jesus walked slower than we live our lives. So my question for you as I conclude is, can you slow down enough to think, to process, to argue, to assimilate, to disagree with some of the things I've said? Can you embrace Proverbs 13? Can you say that you are a wise person, always learning, always listening for fresh ideas? Not old ideas, not the ideas that are comfortable, but fresh ideas. So let me pause for a second and ask you if you have any thoughts or comments about what we said so far. Skip?
This is an I statement, not we, because I haven't talked to both of you. But if I understood your correctly, something about drawing in art was not spiritual. Maybe I misunderstood you, because my view is that all of life.
Yes.
Art, drama, music, not just Bible study. So maybe I didn't understand.
No, you clarified what I said. I fully agree. I don't think there's spiritual things and non-spiritual things. Well, and actually, Marilyn and I had a discussion at 11:30 last night. I said, honey, you're taking a quilting class. I'm taking an art class. So is that very spiritual? I mean, there's no Bible verses on quilting. And of course, and we had that very discussion, because yes, there are things about quilting that very much involve the kingdom of God, the nature of God. So that was an artificial distinction that I made. I can learn just as much about God by learning shading, light, and symmetry as I can from a seminary class, because I see God has his fingerprint on everything. But I wasn't able to do that as a young believer. I had someone to help me unlearn the framework that I'd been taught, that there are spiritual things that happen in church and in Bible study, and then there's ordinary life. Right, you're right. That isn't accurate. Walker Percy has a quote in one of his novels, and he said, he got all A's, but he flunked ordinary living. And to me, advancing the kingdom of God is ordinary living with an extraordinary love affair with God. But it's very ordinary in that sense. And I think we need to reclaim the beauty of the ordinary things of life, because it's in that context that we connect with people. It's in that context that we meet people's needs, in which we can connect with them and create community. But did that answer the question? Good. Yes.
Here's the mic. Is that on the phone?
Yep. In listening to your comment about the traits of a lifelong learner, I reflected back to the tip of that to Skip. His 3 points yesterday morning to devotional about humility, integrity, and sensitivity. I don't think that the person can be a lifelong learner, as you laid it out, unless they have all those traits, as he was describing yesterday.
Well, I feel good knowing that what I said agreed with what Skip said. Yeah, and that's why I said what I did about arrogance. I think it's easy for me to have a subtle arrogance that precludes my learning, and that's why I love kids. I learned so much from kids. I just love to watch kids. And I'm willing to learn from them. And I think the best model for learning is the way we teach kids, not the way we teach adults, like lecture. But it's a form, Luke 9:23, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him take up his cross daily. And I think that's, in a sense, a cognitive cross. We have to crucify our intellect to learn from others, to learn from our enemies. I hate to say this, but some of the best lessons I've learned are from people who didn't like me, who are actually antagonistic towards me. So yes, so it's the essence of learning is self, it's egolessness. It's not nothingness, it's pridelessness. It's quite painful. You know, I could live the Christian life well if it weren't just for the dying part. You know? I mean, you know, Bonhoeffer said the Christian life is a bid to come and call and die. It's a bid to come and die. The only good Christian's a dead Christian. We cannot minister until we've slain that old man and our arrogance. We've got a few more minutes because I want to let you eat. I don't want to starve you. Yes, ma'am.
Do you think there are some things that in discernment we should not try to learn?
Absolutely. And there are scriptures that very clearly say that. Very clearly, there are some things that if we learned, we can never unlearn. And they actually scar our soul. And so we have to be really careful about that. We have to be open-minded within biblical parameters. Because there's reckless openness, and then there's biblical openness. Yeah, I'm glad you mentioned that. That was the original sin. In the garden, that was the whole problem. Yes, ma'am.
We live in a society that tells us there is no absolute truth. Huh. And as Christians, we feel that we have the truth. Jesus' words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. How do we deal with that and not in some way show arrogance to people who believe differently than we do?
Well, there's a difference between arrogance and knowing something that is true. Arrogance is not knowing the truth and saying it's exclusive. Truth by its nature is always exclusive. Arrogance is how we respond to that and how we relate to other people with it. I know as a parent, when our daughter was 5 years old, that there were certain things that would hurt her. I wasn't arrogant. I knew more. That was reality. So arrogance is more an attitude than it is an issue of what's true, because we must base our lives on truth. If we equated knowing truth with arrogance, everyone would be arrogant. So that's the emotional aspect of, to me, of taking every thought captive to Christ. Arrogance is about not having that attitude of spirit of letting Christ rule the truth that I know. I was just at a funeral last week, a very gruesome one, a suicide, and spiritual issues came up. And I thought, okay, I know some truth here, but there's some people right now that are emotionally hemorrhaging all over the place. It was a very tragic suicide. And I thought, I know what they need right now. But Jesus said, there are many more things I have to say to you, but you're not yet ready. And so there's just a sense of timing as well. And I just felt God saying, wait, I'm in relationship with these people. I'm going to be back with them. So I felt that humility required me to, in this case, not always, but in this case, to wait. Was I arrogant in thinking I have the answers for them? I don't think so. I could have been, but I have to wait on God. So we don't ever have to be ashamed that we have, and that bothers me that we're so willing to be tolerant that sometimes we're afraid of the truth that we have. Gravity is a constant, and it's true. I'm not afraid to tell people that gravity will hurt them if they don't understand how it works. Same thing with the centrality of Christ. I'm proud of that truth. How I mediate it must be done in the fruit of the Spirit. Let's have one more question so we can dismiss and get you to lunch. Is that a, that's a...
I'm wondering what Starbucks, you said Nike had their slogan, just do it. What is Starbucks?
It's actually got nothing to do with coffee, and that's why you don't know it. It's a fascinating study, but as I recall, it's something to the effect, we want to create a positive feeling of community so people feel good. It's all about an experience, nothing to do with sales. And they've actually, if you think about it, they sell an experience, like Disneyland. It's like the service-oriented economy. And they make lots of money making you feel a certain way. But behind all that is this unbelievable learning paradigm. So there's uniformity in every Starbucks shop all over the world. Okay.
Randy?
Sir?
That was great. Thank you. You know, I'm an old hockey puck, and I have to go process all this stuff. Randy's one of my favorite, you know, I've got a lot of favorite navigators, but he is one of my favorite navigators in that I never come away from a conversation with him without being challenged. And I'm sure that that's happened to most of you in this room this morning. So thank you very much.
Definitely.